We're continuing our series of lessons. Do you have your Bible, church? Let's hold up our Bibles. We want to hear God's word this morning. All right, good job. We want to hear what God has to say. We're going through our core values. We're talking here in the sermons about strengthening that core, what we truly believe, what we practice, knowing what we do and why we do it is important. So we hope that we're addressing some of those topics in this series of lessons and our Bible classes. And we come to the topic of worship today. You know, it's such an important part of who we are and what we believe. Worship is just so fundamental to Christian living. And we could look at all the different kinds of passages that speak about the centrality of worship, how worship is such a critical part of who we are as followers of God, both individually in our lives as we worship God in those private moments in our devotion, and also collectively as we come together in community to worship God. Such a fundamental belief and fundamental practice of who we are as a people of God. You know, in John chapter 4, as we think here this morning about worship that is worthy, Jesus in John chapter 4, notice what he says here in verse 23 and 24 as he's having a conversation. A little bit of lights flickering, that's all right. If this thing goes off, we'll just keep preaching and like it's, like don't even worry about it. I won't bat an eye here. But Jesus here says he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember they have that conversation. And it doesn't take long before they get around to the topic of worship. And so Jesus says, the time is coming and now has when the true worshipers, notice I underline that, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you notice that he says God is looking for the Father a particular kind of worshiper? God is not just looking for worship. God is not just looking for worshipers. He's looking for what? True worshipers. Those that worship in spirit and in truth. So it's possible to worship God but not be a true worshiper. It's possible to have false worship. It's possible to have vain worship. We want to have acceptable worship and be acceptable worshipers that honor the true living God. We want to declare his magnificence, his praises in our worship. But we want to do so as an acceptable worshiper. Well, that raises the question, what does that mean? What exactly does that look like to be a true, acceptable worshiper? Well, I think there are some things here. Let's just note these here this morning. There are some ingredients that I think make our worship truly worthy to God and acceptable. Let me just kind of run through these here. Some of these we won't spend as much time on, but I think it's important to start with the first one. If you and I want to be a true worshiper, if you and I want to have worship that is worthy of God, we need to first have worship that's directed only to God, okay? And I have the outline in the bulletin there in the blanks. So if this thing starts going haywire or whatever, don't worry about it. They have the outline there in your bulletin. Worship that is alone directed towards God. You know, we could look at how the Bible teaches that God is to be the exclusive object of our worship. And we go to passages like Exodus 20 and verse 3 through 5, which God gives the Ten Commandments. You remember that very first one? You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any carved images, any idols, and bow down and worship them. You shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. And we can go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, when Jesus will quote the Old Testament. There, when he's enticed by Satan to worship him, he will say that you are to worship the Lord God and him only. We can go to Revelation 22 and verse 9, when an angel is revealing those things to John there on the island of Patmos, there in the vision. And John receives that and he falls down at the feet of the angel. And remember, the angel tells him to get up. Worship God only. Only worship God. But you know, I think if we're not careful, you and I will be tempted to think, Okay, I've got that one down pat. I worship God only. I do not bow down to idols. I don't have any images in my house of made of wooden, stone, and other objects that I bow down and worship. All right, I can check this one off the list. Go on to the next one, Robert. Not so fast. Not so fast. The Bible is interesting here as it speaks about idolatry. Because that's too narrow of a definition of idolatry. If that's all we think about is some carved graven image, some wood piece of stone or whatever that we bow down and worship, that's idolatry, that's all we think, that's too narrow of a definition. Notice what Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice how Paul expands the definition of idolatry. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, he says, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and he says, greed, which is what? Idolatry. He says, greed, which is idolatry. You see, idolatry is more than bowing down to some statue and calling it God. No, when we put greed is really an all-consuming desire in our hearts to have more of something. That's what greed is. When that is our all-consuming desire, when that is what fills our heart and our life, that is an idol. And to make it simple, anything that we put ourselves, we put our interest in life, when we put that above God, that is greed. That is self-worship. Whenever God has to take a subordinate place in our life to something else, folks, that is an idol. That is idolatry. And if God is not the first in our lives, then we've got a problem. We've got some idols in that regard. And so I think that's so critical that we keep that in our minds, that God has to be first. And so we have to analyze what's in my heart, what's in my life that would be above God. What's the most important thing in my life? Is it truly God? Is it truly the things of God? Is God really what drives my life, is the center of my life? If God is not, I'm going to suggest to you here, the Bible is saying that we've got some idols, and God is alone to be the object of our worship, and we're to worship Him alone. But the second ingredient, I think, of successful worship is also the right and proper motives. It matters why we worship. It matters what we do and why we do it. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to this issue of why we worship and why it matters. You know, we might be tempted, and some folks might be tempted to think, well, we're worshiping, that's all that should matter. That's all that matters. Well, remember, God is seeking true worshipers, a particular kind of worshiper. And it matters in our motives. And Jesus addresses that here in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what kingdom life looks like. And a part of kingdom life is worshiping. And so he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse, there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he'll say, and when you pray, and see, there's an act of worship. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You see that? Their motives. It matters. Jesus is not saying, therefore, we're not to pray publicly. We can't ever pray and people see us praying. Of course not. There are public prayers. Jesus prayed publicly as well. That's not what he is speaking against. He's talking about the motives here. He's talking about the intent here. He says, as we come before God, we cannot have a self-serving motive. And here, what these folks were doing, these Pharisees, they were trying something they wanted to get out of their worship. They wanted others to look at them and say, wow, how spiritually impressive you are. Wow, you are just so spiritually strong. And I hope one day that I can be like you and have that kind of relationship with God. Look at how you're doing your prayers and the other things that Jesus describes here. No, that's not the motive. That's a false purpose and motive in worshiping. The focus is to give the glory and honor to God. You know, and it's not to say that we can't be, our good deeds can't be seen by others. Of course, our good deeds need to be seen by others. But Jesus would say in Matthew 5:16, let others see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our motive, our intent is for God to receive the praise and the glory. But here the point I'm making is that worship is not self-serving. That's a problem today. That's a problem because when you hear the language of a lot of people, I'm hearing that an awful lot, this self-centered focus to worship. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about being spirit-filled, and we talked about the assembly and how we worship as the church together. I talked about that, that we do not come primarily here in this location. We don't come here as the people who are sitting back and kind of getting a show. That we are just sitting back saying, okay, I'm the audience, give it to me. No, we come as active participants. We come as people who want to give something to God and to each other and to be encouraging to each other. Worship is not about self-interest. The right motive is always to give glory to God. Now, we can get something out of it. We can be encouraged in that worship. We should be encouraged. Hopefully we are when we are here together corporately. But the most important thing this morning is not, you know, did I like all the songs? Did I get something out of all the songs? Did Robert's sermon really grab me and keep my attention? No, the most important thing is, did we with all of our being, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, did we declare the magnificence of God? That is what worship centers around. And we've got to keep that in our minds always. The proper motive and intent of worship is to glorify Him and not to be self-serving. But there's a lot of that in religion right now, unfortunately. And a lot of it around worship that is sadly misguided and self-centered and self-focused instead of on God. A third ingredient, I think, of successful worship is a humble and penitent heart. Is a humble and penitent heart. Penitent heart. The spirit in which we come before God. You know, we could look at so many passages that talk about this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus, when he starts the Beatitudes, I preached a summer series on this a while back. And the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that. And the Bible speaks of this. Our hearts are to be broken before God. I guess the passage that a lot of us might think about here is Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as David here describes this brokenness. And I remember when we went through that series of lessons on the Beatitudes and being poor in spirit, we talked about how we are impoverished, how we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer to God. God, by His grace and His mercy and His love, He gives to us. And we come before Him, therefore, with a humble and penitent heart. And notice here what David is saying here as he deals and contemplates with his sin that he has recently had in his life. Notice what he says to the Lord here. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. Now, don't misunderstand. There's folks that have misused this passage to say, you see, God's not really concerned about the sacrifice. He's not really concerned what you do in worship as long as your heart is right. That is false. The Bible doesn't teach that. What this passage is teaching is that it doesn't matter if you get all the stuff right outwardly with the sacrifice. If your heart is not truly broken and contrite before the Lord, God's not interested in our worship. You can get all the stuff right outwardly, but if you're inwardly not right, you can't fool God. You can't try to play a trick on God. Your heart has to be broken, a humble and penitent heart. God's not interested in just mechanical worship. We're not just sitting here marking off the list, okay, singing,
praying, Lord's Supper, giving. Okay, Robert's last. Hurry and get done with the sermon so we can check them all off
and we can go home. Drive home in the rain, right? Now, that's not what we're not here just going through this mechanical, lifeless, motionless worship. We have a broken, contrite heart before God. And it's so critical that as we come into the assembly, we have that kind of heart before God. God calls us together. God calls us, I believe, to go through those acts of worship. But he calls us to do it with the right heart and the right spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a penitent heart. I guess the case study in this would be Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you know this story. This is the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And remember there it begins in Luke 18 and 9 that Jesus told this to some who were confident in their own righteousness. And then he gives the opposite of a confident, self-righteous attitude and heart. He tells here this parable of this tax collector and this Pharisee. And remember the Pharisee, he shows up there, and I could paraphrase basically, the Pharisee says, basically he says, in essence, Lord, you are so fortunate to have me as a worshiper. You are so blessed because of me in my life. Lord, I do this and I do that and I'm more righteous and I'm more devoted to you. Other people give just a little bit of portion of their money and their income. I give to you fully. And then he looks over and almost kind of sees this, almost a vision, sees this tax collector over there, and he kind of like, I'm not even like that guy over there. I mean, I am Lord everything. I am the model of what you want in a servant. An arrogant, self-righteous spirit. And here this Jesus tells about that tax collector who wouldn't even lift his face to heaven. But he beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to the house of God justified. Because a broken spirit, a contrite, broken heart is what God wants. If we give him all the right outwardly sacrifice and worship, but we don't have that right spirit and that right heart, you cannot fake God. You can't fool God. He knows what's in our heart. Another ingredient of successful worship that honors God is a godly character of life. Notice here, godly character of life. The Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 21 and 3, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Hello, did you see that? To do what is right and just is more acceptable than sacrifice to the Lord. Again, it's not saying God is indifferent to sacrifice, but it's saying the same thing we just said from Psalm 51 about a humble heart, that unless our character of life reflects the character of God, God's not interested in our worship. In Isaiah chapter 1, I think we see a prime example of this reflected in the prophet Isaiah's writing to the people of his day who were having to hear some very dreadful judgment and pronounced upon them and their destiny as a result of their rejecting God. And notice the same language is used here. In Isaiah 1 and verse 11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Here's Isaiah speaking on behalf of God, says the Lord. I've had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. He says, when you come to appear before me, who has asked you this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. What's the problem with these people's worship? It's the character of life that accompanied it. And then he goes on to say this, your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. What's the problem? He explains. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Your character of life is not reflecting me. And if your character of life is not reflecting me, I'm not interested in your worship. If you again think you can fool me, if you're not concerned with reflecting me in your life, your worship is void. It doesn't have any meaning to me. Peter would pick up kind of on this idea, I guess, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, when he's talking to husbands. After he's already addressed the wives and their roles and responsibilities to their husbands, he says this to the men. Listen up, men. This one ought to sober you up here this morning. Wake you up a little bit. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, stop right there. Weaker partner, weaker vessel is not talking about emotionally, spiritually, morally, intellectually. That's not what he's saying. That's nonsense. He's talking about physically. Women typically are physically weaker than men. They are more vulnerable to this. And he says, as a result of that, you be careful, men. You treat them with dignity and respect. And notice what he says. As the weaker partner, as heirs with you of God, of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God is not interested in our prayer life, men, our worship, if you will, if we don't treat our wives with honor and respect and dignity as heirs with us of the grace of God. God says, men, your prayers are going to be hindered. Your worship is going to be affected if you don't treat your wife the way you should treat her. And that, again, that one ought to really sober us up about that in this regard. And so, if we live in the world and we act like the world, and we talk like the world, and we think like the world, and we participate in the worldly things, we have no desire to reflect the character and nature of God and His Son Jesus, and yet we think we can come in here and worship God, we're mistaken, folks. We are mistaken. God wants a character of life that reflects Him, and that's so, so critical. A fifth one here, quickly here, these last two. Acceptable worship is a spirit that is responsive to God's will. Responsive to God's will. In Proverbs there in 28 verse 9, he says, the proverb writer says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, you hear that? Even their prayers are detestable. Did you catch that? God is not interested in the prayer of an individual if he's not eager to know the will of God. God is looking for a humble spirit. He's looking for a broken, contrite spirit. But God is also looking for a teachable spirit. And here he says that you don't seek your own path spiritually. You don't freelance in your own life spiritually. You don't make it up as you go spiritually with your Christianity, with your religion. You are responsive. Your ear is listening to me. Folks, that affects our worship. Because everything we do, including worship, is to be according to the will of God. We're here to do God's will and God's desires and God's purposes. And that means in my life as well, I need to have the spirit that says, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak. God says, I turn a deaf ear to those who do not want to hear my instruction. We want to seek to obey God in our life. Even when we like it and don't like it. It's easy when we like it. It's hard when we don't like it. But again, that's a mark of a true disciple and a true follower of God. And then lastly here, worship that's going to honor and please God, that's going to be worthy, has to be worship that is done with divinely prescribed expressions. Now what I mean by that is simply that when we offer our worship to God, when we offer our sacrifices to God, when we come before the Lord in worship, we are to do so as He directs us in what we do. You know, this is throughout the Bible. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, whether you're talking about in the days of the patriarchs or in the days of the law of Moses or in the New Testament age, we do not define and approach God on our own terms and how we worship Him. We come into the presence of God as He prescribes, as He calls us to. You know, you see this in the Old Testament real easy. I guess Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 3 is always kind of the case study there with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the priest. And it says there that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and they added incense.
And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said this. And then he tells us, notice what he says. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. When we treat God as holy in his presence, we come before the Lord as he has told us to, as he's prescribed for us. We are to do what God asks us to do in worship. And so there are acts of worship. There are divinely prescribed expressions of worship. And you've heard a lot of those sermons. And that's not our focus here in this lesson this morning. I will say this, by the way. I am preparing some lessons for later on in the summer where I want us to go through some of these things more specifically about the church and about what we do practice when it comes to things in worship and how we're organized and our salvation, specifically the plan of salvation. I want to come back to some of these things. There's a reason why we worship God without the use of instrumental music. There's a reason why we take the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week. There's a reason why we have some views about the roles of men and women in the assembly. We have some convictions. We have some views about those things that we believe come from God's Word. Because we only want to worship God as He has prescribed, as He's commanded us to. And we want to honor Him in doing that. Not to be different, not to be funny, you know, but to only do that which honors and pleases God. Because worship, again, is all about being God-centered. You know, maybe the reason that God has prescribed to us the exact way we're to worship Him, because if you think about it, we're pretty much idolatry factories. Mankind is pretty much, when you leave man alone to decide how he wants to approach God and serve God and relate to God, he's going to invent what he wants. And God says, no, when you worship me, when you come before me, when you have a relationship with me, it's going to be on my terms, the way I call you. And so we worship God with those prescribed expressions because worship is about God. It's a God event, not focused on man, if you will. Yes, we are to mutually encourage each other. Yes, we get something out of worship. But again, at the end of the day, have I with all of my heart, soul, mind, with a broken and humble heart, with a godly character of life, in humility, with pure motives and intent, have I magnified, have I praised the name of God as He calls me to? Have I done that? That's what matters ultimately in worship. Worship's about God and God alone. We would say to receive all the praise and honor and glory. Years ago in France, 1715, the king of France, King Louis the Great, he called Louis the 14th of France. He was the one who called himself famous by saying, I am the state. He reigned as the king of that kingdom for 72 years. Again, it was given the nickname Louis the Great. When he died, his body was placed in a golden coffin, and he was placed there in the cathedral of Notre Dame. And he was there placed in the center of that cathedral. They called for the funeral to be at night. And there was all sorts of hundreds and thousands of people that flocked to that cathedral. There were dignitaries. There were heads of states. And they ordered that there be a single special candle that was lit and placed at the center of his coffin there in that cathedral, indicating his greatness. Well, the man who was asked to do his service was an older minister. And he got up and he addressed the assembly. He addressed the crowd of dignitaries and, again, rulers of the states, heads of states. And as he began to speak, he reached down from that pulpit and he snuffed out that candle. And he said these words, "Only God is great." Only God is great. Folks, worship has always been, always will be about the greatness of our God. We will improve our worship ultimately by improving ourselves inside with our relationship with God It's not about ultimately getting all the outward stuff just right. Lights, music, song leader, everything just right. All of those things can be helpful. Worship, ultimately, if we want to improve it, is about ourselves and about how great God is. And when we realize that, our worship will be the kind of worship that honors God, that encourages each other, and that spiritually uplifts our soul. And so the question, I guess, this morning is, are you a true worshiper? Not are you worshiping? You're here this morning. But it's possible to be here this morning and even go through some of these acts of worship we've went through that I believe are biblical and not truly give God worship in your heart, in your life. Are you a true worshiper this morning? These are these ingredients that I think are part of being a worship that is worthy to God and gives Him the place that He needs. Maybe as a Christian you're struggling in this area. Maybe you're here this morning as one who needs to come and obey the gospel and become a true servant and follower of Jesus Christ, a true worshiper of God in your life and all that you do in bringing honor and glory to Him. Maybe you're here and you just need the encouragement spiritually that you need in your life. We want to help you here. That's why we have this song now ready to sing as we stand and sing. Without Him.